Good to be here with you. And that is a cute baby. Anyway, let's get started. So good to be back. Had a good meeting. Richmond, Virginia, Courthouse Church. I've been in Richmond several times. Trying to think. Goes way back the first time I was there. There are three congregations where I've whole meetings, two now. There was three. The first time I was ever there, the Forest Hills Church, but I hadn't been there in years. They kind of got off on marriage, divorce, and whatnot. So I hadn't been back there. But two congregations. The one I was at here last week, probably you don't recognize the name, but I don't know if some of you, Gene Tope, I don't know if you ever heard. Have you ever heard of Gene Tope here? You've heard of Gene. He's like 94 or something like that. Done a lot of good work in the kingdom over the years. Again, I think he just did a whole lot of work in South Africa. I don't think he's from South Africa, but I think he's done a whole lot of work. I'm laughing at you because I glanced over at my wife and I could tell she thinks I'm rambling right now, which I am. But I do that when I come back from meetings. But anyway, so Gene Tope is a member there. Good, he's no longer the preacher there, but good man. Good congregation. Had a good meeting. You know, whenever I go on meetings, I forget something, like my socks or my belt. Or ties. I forgot ties. My last meeting, you know, the meeting there with Eric Krieg there in Brownsville, I forgot my wallet, for crying out loud. That was a mess. And so this week, I forgot my Bible. So I don't know what that says about me, but nothing good. But I forgot my Bible, so I used my phone all week. And I had to confess to the brethren, I liked it. I kind of like it. I could see and everything. So it's not good for a Bible class, but I liked it. And I could really use it pretty good. I had one hiccup when I tried to get fancy and go to a reference in there, and that messed things up. So I don't do that anymore. I probably told you the story before. Remember, I had to use that. I had to use a tablet once in a Bible study. And you know what you do with books, you go like that, you know, like that. Well, I just, without thinking, did that to my tablet. It didn't work. It didn't go. It wouldn't go anywhere. Anyway, all right, let's get down to the Bible here. Back to 1 John. We're going to have a word of prayer. 1 John chapter, the end of chapter 4 is where we are. We'll get to that in just a minute. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're very thankful for this Lord's Day that you've given us. We pray that you will bless us. We pray that everything that we do today will be pleasing to you. Help us now to focus on your word and on all of the various avenues of worship that we'll engage this day. We pray that you will be glorified. And we pray that we'll be edified by the things that we do. Very thankful for the good local church here at Brown Street. We pray that you will bless us. Help us always to have the right mindset, trying to do our very best to put you first in our lives and to glorify you in all that we do. Help us to be evangelistic in our thinking, to look for opportunities to spread the gospel to those who are lost. And we pray that we'll find success in winning souls to your son, Jesus. We're very thankful for our Savior, your son, Jesus Christ. We're mindful always of all that he has done for us and mindful of what he continues to do as our advocate. We pray that we'll always be thankful, always be appreciative, and demonstrate it by the lives that we live. We continue to pray for local churches and for Christians all over the world. We're mindful that we are so blessed in this country, at least now, to have the freedoms that we enjoy. And we pray for brethren other places that don't share that freedom. We pray that you'll give them continued courage to stand for the truth, and that good will be done, the work that they do. As always, we praise you, Heavenly Father. We recognize that you are our God and that you're all powerful. We know that you are our creator. We acknowledge your majesty and your your greatness in every realm, in every way. We pray that we'll give you the respect and the reverence that you deserve. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, 1 John chapter 4. We're towards the end of this, and that is the chapter. He really kind of continues. Remember, he is the apostle of love. And I'm going to pause just for a second again, only because I saw Greg back there and it brought something to my mind that I put a little thing in the bulletin, but I wanted to make a public announcement about it. I had mentioned, I think in the pulpit, I can't remember, but anyway, that James Bond is going to be needing some brethren to go to Mansfield and fill in some here in the future. And he just got out of the hospital. Evidently, he had a minor stroke. And I was talking to him on last night. You could hear it in his voice that I think he definitely had a stroke. He's slurring and things. And but he's in rehab, and he's overcome that. And hopes to get back to preaching, but he is, he's getting up there in age and he's having these health issues on a more regular basis. And so what I put in the bulletin for you brethren, that he needs someone next Sunday to fill in for him. They're having services evidently at 3, is when they do it. I don't know why the timing, whatever, that's what they do. So so next week at 3, they need someone. And so, again, I know Greg is interested in doing some preaching there. So that's what came to my mind when I saw him. But any brethren who wants to put them, I know we have several that go out and preach and going to get to the point and might already be there where he's going to need someone on a monthly basis to go down there, once or twice. He hopes to get back to preaching, but obviously right now he's just in the rehab. And so next Sunday at 3 needs somebody. So, but I bring it up now. I put it in the bulletin, but I bring it up now just to give you, I didn't put the stroke part of it in the bulletin. And, we just need to keep Brother James in our prayer so that, he just done so much good over the years. And, he's loved in this congregation. We have supported him for I don't know how long. But years we have supported him. And keep him in your prayers. And men that do some preaching, just keep that in your mind. All right, 1 John chapter 4, and let's get to this. At verse 17, I think we dealt with this last week, so we won't go over it in great detail. But he's continues to develop the importance of love and that we need to be perfected in love. We need to have a perfect love. Jesus talked about that in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. And John says here at verse 17, by this is love perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And so just as he develops this idea of love, there's three things basically that John deals with a lot in all of his epistles. He deals with the idea of doing right. He deals with love and he deals with faith. And those three things you almost cannot separate. They're almost a package deal. And so those are the three things that he deals with regularly, and they're connected. And he'll get into this more in chapter 5. But the idea is if we love God and we're perfected by that love, there's several things that are true if that love is true. And two of those things is what he's emphasizing now is we'll love each other. And there's no doubt about that. If we don't love each other, we don't love God. You can argue otherwise till you're blue in the face. It doesn't matter. If you don't love your brethren, you don't love God. And number two, if you're not obedient, you don't love God. And so it's the idea of doing, you can't separate doing right from loving God. And so if you love God, and that love has been perfected in you so that you love your brethren, the third aspect of that is you're keeping the commandments of God. So how are you going to feel on the day of judgment? You're going to be confident, aren't you? There's going to be no fear. You're not worried. In other words, and not just on the day of judgment, but even right now, how do you view the day of judgment? Are you terrified of that? As you think about one of these days, we're all going to be standing before the great white throne. We're going to be standing before a judge who knows absolutely everything about us. Every word that we have ever spoken. Every action that we have ever taken. He knows exactly how we're living. He sees into the depths of our being. There is nothing that will be overlooked by that judge. Now, when you think about that, does that scare you? If it does, you're not perfected in love. You don't love God the way you should. Because if you love God the way you should, you'll be obedient. Now, and we understand that a part of all of that is, and we've made the point many times, that this none of this means that we're these perfect beings that never ever sin. We're all sinners. But as Christians and as Bible students, we know a little something about the grace of God. We know how the blood of Christ works in all of that. And we don't have to be perfect. We just have to strive for perfection, which every person who loves God will do that. Like if you really love God, you're trying every single day to obey God. That's just your life. It's just who you are. Without even thinking, you try to do what's pleasing to God. It's just second nature to you. If you really love God, you're a faithful child of God. It's just second nature to you. Like how many of you wrestled with yourself this morning to come to this Bible class? How many thought, well, should I? Nah, maybe. You don't do that when you love God. You know exactly where you're going to be unless something unusual comes up, illness or whatever. And some people work. I know all of that. But those who don't have any situations like that, you know exactly. You know where you're going to be. If nothing comes up, where are you going to be next Sunday at 10 o'clock? You already know, don't you? Because it's not something we debate within ourselves. Obeying God is second nature. We do what God wants us to do. We live the way God wants us to live. Because that's what loving God is. And so all of that goes into this statement by John. Perfect love cast out fear. You're not trembling. We know how great God is. We know how awesome He is. We know all of His power. But we're not shaking and quaking, trembling before Him. He's our Heavenly Father. He loves us. He has proven that. He's a faithful God. God is faithful. He's going to keep His word. So the judgment, that didn't cause us to be afraid. Fear is for those who are disobedient. There's some that don't know enough to fear in this world, but they'll fear when they stand before Christ on the day of judgment. But if you're a Christian, you have nothing to worry about. As long as you're striving every day to keep the commandments of God, you do sin, you repent of that, ask God for forgiveness, you know about Jesus being your advocate, you know how all of that works, God forgives you every time, as long as the repentance is sincere, judgment is no worry at all for the child of God. And so, again, love goes along with that. But we can't separate that from not only obeying God, but loving God. One another. So he goes on to say, verse 19, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And by the way, when the Bible talks about hate, it uses the word hate in different levels. Sometimes it just means to love less. Sometimes the word hate means exactly what we think it means and how we usually interpret the idea of hate, of actually having serious hostilities towards other people. But sometimes the word hate, like it's used here, is just falling short of that target of love. If you have a brother who is in need and you won't help him, you have the means, you have the opportunity, but you won't help that brother. The Bible would categorize that as hate. You're demonstrating hate towards that brother. And so again, the idea, and I bring that up because you might read this and say again, that if anyone says, I love God, but hates his brother. Oh, well, I've never done anything real bad to any brother or sister in Christ. I don't hate my brother or sister in Christ, even though you don't demonstrate love for them. That's not going to help you on the day of judgment. You have to love, and love is an action word. It always acts in the best interest of whatever it is that is loved. And anything less than that is hate. Not in the way that we always think of it, not in the way it sometimes is used with hostility, but you can hate without having a hostile heart. That's the thing that we need to see. We can't fall short of that criterion of love. We have to love our brother. And if we don't, then we can't claim that we love God. And then he closes at verse 21. He says, in this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So here's this repetitiveness again. I tell you all the time, the apostles, I mean, they drilled things into the mind of those that they were writing to. Like they would say it over and over, and you just go back your own self and look at how many times John keeps bringing this up. Like there is no excuse. Don't miss it. Don't say, well, I didn't know. Over and over, he reminds them, this is a command. This is the new command that Jesus gave even when he was with his apostles. That we are commanded to love one another. And heaven cannot be your home if you fall short of that. All right, then we get into chapter 5. Any questions, comments about chapter 4? Again, it's no real different. He changes a little bit in the subject, but he still emphasizes love. And so remember, the chapter breaks are put in there by man. But he starts off and he brings up one of those three things that I told you about, and that is faith. That again, all these things go together to John. And so he talks about overcoming the world. In verse 1, it says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. So he's still drilling that in, isn't he? And it's interesting, again, you know by now, because here we are in the fifth chapter, when he says everyone who believes that Christ is, or that Jesus rather, is the Christ, why would he say that? I know every one of you knows. Why does he bring up that, believing that Jesus is the Christ? Of course we believe. Okay, it's a matter of their faith, but what problem was he dealing with? The Gnostics. Remember, from the very beginning, he's been dealing with those Gnostics. That's something else. He has drilled in over and over. Some of them were denying that Jesus is the Christ. And so some denying the humanity of Christ, some denying the deity of Christ. He's not letting that slide. Very important. That is another thing that is essential to the salvation of the soul. You have to believe in Jesus. You have to believe he is the Christ. Not just a good man, not just a prophet, but he's the Christ. He's the long-awaited Jewish Messiah. He's the anointed one. And you have to believe it. The Gnostics were denying that. And so he slips that in whenever he can. But notice, he says, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And how are you born of God? What's involved in that? Obey the word. And what does the word say? You have to be baptized, don't you? That's the new birth. John chapter 3, verses 3 through 5. And so he's not just merely stating a fact. It is a fact. But again, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ, if you really believe that Jesus is the Christ, you've been baptized. You've been born again. You've been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father, again, loves whoever has been born of Him. So he's just, again, emphasizing that same thing. By this, and he furthers, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. See, it's circular. I mean, it's all together. We know we love God when we love one another. We love one another when we love God. And a part of all of that is keeping His commandments. Now, he throws in obeying the commandment here because love is one of those commandments. I mean, and it's surprising how we can separate things and think, yeah, I'm obeying the commandments of God, no doubt about that. But you're not loving your brethren. And we still convince ourselves, but I'm obeying. You know, a lot of times we think, how often do I emphasize the idea of assembling thing? I just did it just a few minutes ago, and just as an illustration. But a lot of times we think this is faithfulness. Well, this is a part of faithfulness. But this doesn't make you a Christian. This doesn't mean you're following it in the steps of Christ just because you come to an assembly. Like, this is easy. This is just a sliver of Christianity. And we all need to recognize that. And we need to keep all the commandments of God. And loving one another is one of those commandments. And we see over and over again. You can come to every assembly and never miss, not love your brethren. And what does that say about your relationship with God? You can be a wonderful husband, a great wife, outstanding parent, great employee or employer. In all the various relationships we have, you can be a wonderful citizen in the society in which you live. You don't love brethren, you're in trouble. And by the way, how many brethren does it take for you to fail that particular test? Huh? It's just one. Just one. You should not have a brother or sister in Christ that you hate. That should not exist. That is not a thing for a real Christian who loves God. You don't have to have this rebellious attitude towards brethren. I've known people like that. I've known people like that who just sort of have an antagonistic attitude towards the church. And those kind of people sooner or later leave the faith. Yeah, they just get dissatisfied with the church. Of course, the church is made up of people, God's people. And so they end up leaving. But it doesn't take that. You don't have to have that to fail this test. You have to love your brethren, and your brethren mean all brethren. Does that mean we all have to be best friends? No. There are Christians I don't necessarily want to hang out with. That we, you know, whatever. Very different. Different likes, different, you know, that's just the way it is. But do I have to act in the best interest of every brother and sister in Christ that I have? Yes. Yes. And I should have an affection. Remember the things that we've already learned in this context. even if I don't necessarily want to hang out with you, because maybe our personalities just don't mesh or whatever, I still have to be willing to lay down my life for you. John talked about that in the third chapter. And so that, you know, we're family, we're brethren, and we have to have that attitude towards you, that love towards one another. Siblings don't always get along, do they? But they never stop loving each other, except in tragic situations. Generally, they don't stop loving each other, the family. That's the way we need to be in Christ as well. And all of this is important to the salvation of the soul. So just, you know, drill this in your mind. This is a commandment that we are given. Again, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And He throws in there, just kind of as an explanatory note, His commandments are not burdensome. And so, listen, there's no excuse for not obeying God. The Greek word there, some of your translations say grievous, but it has to do with an overbearing weight. And none of God's commandments are like that. You may not like all the commandments of God, but none of them are grievous or burdensome. They're all in our best interest. And we should know that as Christians. God doesn't command us to do things that aren't in our best interest. And so sometimes there's sacrifice involved in obeying God. Sometimes, because of the world in which we live, there may be some suffering because we obey the commandments of God. But the commandments of God themselves are not grievous. And again, John kind of writes that in there as just an explanation, just to make sure. Don't try to put forth excuses. Well, I would, if the commandments of God were just so hard and so burdensome, maybe I would do better. No. Don't use that. The commandments of God are not burdensome. And so we have to obey God, and we all have to stop from time to time, examine ourselves, am I obeying God? And that is a wonderful practice. How many times have we talked about and read in the Bible where self-examination is important? 2 Corinthians 13 at verse 5, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. He's writing to Christians. And what he means by that is examine yourself, make sure that you're still faithful. John knew all of those saints at Corinth had obeyed the gospel. He taught them. But are you still faithful to God? There's not a person here who can't and shouldn't ask themselves that question from time to time. Am I faithful? Am I living a faithful life? Am I living the way God wants me to live? In every realm, do I continue to be the husband I want to be? Am I doing right on my job? In every aspect, do I treat not only brethren, but people in the world, do I treat right? Am I gossiping? Am I a gossiper? You know, I mean, the list goes on, isn't it? You can spend a long, long time just looking at your life with the blinders off, taking an honest look at yourself, and determining that you are keeping the commandments of God. And so not only are they not burdensome from the standpoint of being a heavy weight, but they all can be understood. Like I've said many times, there are difficult portions of the Bible, but the commandments of God, they don't make up a part of that in the Bible that's hard to understand. I mean, God has never given a command that you have to wrestle with and think, how do I do this? What do I have to, how do, no, they're not difficult to understand because God's not trying to confuse you. He doesn't set forth a word that is difficult so that some people can be weeded out and not, that's not, he doesn't do that. Not with the epistles. Now, Jesus, we're studying the parables on Thursday morning, and some of the parables were given so that only his apostles would understand, and he would go, his disciples, and he'd go back and even explain some of them. But when it comes down to the life we need to live in the body of Christ, the command, they're not hard. It's amazing how people butcher them up. Anything difficult about understanding, partaking of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week? What's hard about that, understanding that? Think of any aspect of worship. It's not hard to understand. You take emotionalism, false doctrine, all that, just laid aside, and just what the Bible teaches, every aspect, every avenue of worship is clear. We just need to do it. Work of the church, clear. Organization of the church, clear. No problem whatsoever. And so anything that has to do with the salvation of our soul and how we're to live our lives is not difficult. Difficult part is doing it, and doing it even when it's contrary to our own will. So yeah, go ahead, Dale.
Yeah. It's not always easy to be a Christian. I think about what the church is commanded to do with those who are unfaithful, withdrawing.
Yeah.
That's a hard thing to do. But it's no different than being obedient toward Sunday morning worship.
Or right.
Whenever we
right.
meet.
Right.
It's no different. People struggle with that. And when you struggle with that, there's probably other things that we struggle with, but that is one of the most difficult things in my personal life.
Sure.
Because some of my family we were drawn from, it's difficult to not be on a friendly basis with them. I mean, you know, just come on over and have dinner with me.
Right.
That's difficult.
Right.
But we still pray for them all the time.
Yes.
That they'll recognize where they stand before God.
Right. Yeah.
And on my side of it, it's easy to say, you know, I just can't do that. You know, I'm going to go ahead and fellowship my brethren,
right.
my brothers and sisters and my children. And that's difficult. Mm-hmm. But it's upon us. It's upon me to make sure that I do, just like the commandment to be baptized.
Sure, yeah.
The commandment to withdraw from a brother who walks unfaithfully is just as strong as being baptized. Isn't that right?
Oh, absolutely right. Absolutely
and
right,
so,
yeah.
People make excuses all the time. I just heard recently of a person who said, no matter what, I'm not going to withdraw from my children.
Yeah.
And, you know, you can wrestle with that or you can do what God says.
Right.
The easy thing is for us, knowing the end result, is to do what God says regardless of. Because I'm responsible first for my soul.
Right.
That doesn't mean that and we're supposed to pray for them and do what we can to encourage them.
Right.
But in the end, it's my responsibility to do what the scripture says regardless of what anybody else says.
Right. And that's where there's the divide. Even that is a hard command, no doubt. And I can give other hard commands. Loving your enemy is a hard command. But even those don't contradict what John says here. They're not grievous. They're not burdensome. Even that is in the best interest of everyone involved. And when you have the attitude, it, just as Dale described, at the end of the day, I'm doing what God wants me to do. That's what brings those who love God joy. Remember, even Jesus, doing the will of his Father, he said, That's my meat. My sustenance is doing the will of the Father. That doesn't mean that some of the things that Jesus did didn't have a degree of difficulty. Like, obviously, the cross, that was kind of difficult, wasn't it? But it still brought him joy. Hebrews chapter 12, the joy that was set before him caused him to endure the cross. And so, yeah, don't misunderstand. There's some commandments that, from a human standpoint, are more difficult than others. But they're all in our best interest, and the Christian knows that. And so they don't become a burden. They're not grievous. We get joy out of doing what God commands us to do. Yeah, go ahead, Autumn. Yeah, attitude is important when it comes down to obeying God. There's no doubt about that. I mean, it makes a big difference, not only in actually doing what God tells us to do, but, as Autumn points out, what it looks like to the world. And we don't want the world, we don't want to go around in the world looking at us and thinking, you know, you all are just miserable. Why are you so miserable? Because there's these hard commandments I have to keep and I don't really want it. But no, that's giving the wrong message. And I know you wouldn't actually say that to someone. But, you know, sometimes attitude says a lot more than words. So, you know, we need to have joy as we're obeying God. In everything that we do for God, we keep in mind, we're pleasing Him. We know it's in our best interest. And our reward is great in heaven. So we do it with the right attitude. Dwayne, did you have a hand? Oh, okay, go ahead. I can't think of a harder command in the Bible than that. Yeah. Right. But why did Abraham do that? Why in the world would he go through with that? You know the answer. Why? He hated Isaac. He loved God. He trusted God. He had faith in God. You cannot separate these things. So exactly, we need to have the right attitude. All right, the bell is about to ring. It says in verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world? Or verse 4, rather. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And so again, now those are powerful verses, many sermons preached on them with regard to faith, but that is where our victory is at the end of the day, our faith. If we have proper faith in God, there isn't anything in life. There is no problems that you're having on the job, no difficulties that you experience, even with brethren. There's no tragedy that invades your life. There's nothing that's going to separate you from God. If you really have faith, it is the key to victory. We overcome the world. We overcome Satan and sin by having that unwavering faith in God. And all of that is connected with loving God and obeying God. It all goes together. And included in that is loving one another. You just can't separate these things. So we'll get into, I won't be here next Sunday, but we'll get into, there's a couple of difficult verses right in here that we'll spend just a minute talking about, and then he'll get back into the more on obeying and loving. So thank you for your attention.